All right, let's go back to John 17. And we've been talking about His glory. I just caught a glimpse of it and already talked about it for 4 or 5 hours, just on just one tiny little glimpse. But as you know, this is the last prayer basically Jesus prayed. And He prayed for His disciples, the apostles, and He had kept them Himself from Satan and evil, and now He was asking the Father to keep them. And He said, as the Father sent Him into the world, that He was sending us. So He prayed for all of us throughout time who would believe on Him through the word of the apostles. It's a tremendous prayer. It's hardly ever preached on. We'll take verses once in a while out of it, such as when Jesus said, as I sanctify myself for their sake, that they might be sanctified. Thy word is truth. So we'll occasionally take a verse out of there and preach on it, but to leave it in context and just stay kind of neutral and not do anything for God, it would be impossible, because you couldn't understand the content of this prayer without basically being sold out. It would be hard to believe what He's actually saying in this prayer. We would want to relate it more to heaven, about all the glory, and my glory I give to them. And you're thinking, oh, this is really good. This must be what heaven's like, because here our life is short and full of troubles, you know. So a prayer like that is basically, it's hard to understand if it's approached in any part of the natural mind. Just very, very hard. Well, He didn't even attempt to give me a shot at it until going on 3 years into a 6-month course on the Born Again Trail. And then after we began to understand that life that's in us and that new nature, and that translated us out of darkness, and it's the wellspring, it's the only part of us that the Holy Spirit has to use. It's what God uses to even quicken or to supply the life not to walk in sin while we're in these mortal bodies. Quickeneth, He says, He quickeneth our mortal body. You're no longer in debt to live after the flesh. They that live after the flesh shall die, but if you through the new nature mortify the spirit, the new nature, mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Then the Holy Ghost is introduced. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Also, that the new nature already is setting us free from sin. Now He comes with all His power and glory. And He's also come to help us. And the more we get into this born-again trail and what He's made us and who we are, the harder it is to justify failure, to justify not doing anything for God, to justify walking in the flesh and not walking in His glory and power. Harder to justify just being in a neutral state and letting your life and things pass you by. It's just very, very hard. This is a very, very uncomfortable church to go to if you're just abiding your time as a believer. Very, very hard. And we're not sold out to limbs of the gospel. We're sold out to the whole gospel. So if we don't pick on a limb and sell out to it that's highly favorable to human beings, you know, it's as hard to get people to follow the holiness of a message like this many times as it is in the early day, or was when the apostles says. But it seems to really, really grab a hold of people who are hungry and never turns loose of them. person who's hungry, it's what I've been looking for. And there'll be a time on this trail, and it's already begun, that we're starting to see things that that'll even cause carnal believers to take a second look. Because when we entered into this, what really, really turned my whole life around was the visitation and the promise that I got from God that all that I've ever looked for I'd find on this trail. And every personal promise He made to me, I'd find it. And He's right. I got my first glimpse at His glory, and it wasn't like what most of us preach His glory to be. You know, some manifestation or a presence that comes and goes. That I got a first glimpse at His glory, and I know that I could have never went there or going there had He not prepared me first to understand that who I am as in the born again trail. Hallelujah. Boy, this is a powerful prayer. A powerful prayer. And when I first told Gary that God was opening this prayer up to me, he said that prayer and several truths that preceded it that he'd been praying as part of his confession every day, every day, every day, do that prayer, reading it out loud as his confession for several years. So he had been confessing it and praying it. And so he went to the end of the story and didn't know what he was praying for until all of us started getting into who we have become in sonship and inheritance. But I'm absolutely confident that one reason God is bringing us there is because of people like Gary who faithfully for years confessed that where I am, there will my servant be also, that they may see my glory where I am. Every day, confessing it, confessing it, confessing it. And thank God that it's coming here. The answer to that prayer is coming here. This one thing I do know for sure, that when we're able to glorify Him like that, He said, "My glory I give unto them." He's given it unto us. And He said that they also, that where I am, they may see me and my glory. "For you've loved me before the world existed," He said. Well, not only did He give us His glory, but He wants us to see Him. To see Him in that glory. I did notice when I had that little visitation that the thing that predominantly stayed with me for a few days was that when you were able to glorify Him, and that He's fully glorified in your midst, then manifestations will come to fullness also. Manifestations. And in the greatest sense, all those twisted kids we've been believing for years, that if we can glorify Him, then those kinds of manifestations will come into existence. I don't know anywhere in the U.S. or in the world that you can bring a busload of kids like that who are not accountable for themselves. Not accountable. So I don't know where you can bring a busload of them and bring them back whole. If there was any meetings like that anywhere in the world, you would be hearing about them. Some of you would be getting on the plane yourself with your kids. But that doesn't change the fact that if a group does manage to glorify Him and He's glorified in our midst, all that He is and all the work that He finished for His Father when He glorified the Father. He says, "As the Father sends me," He says, "I'm sending you." And as the same love He loved me with, He loves you. That's what Jesus said. So Jesus fully glorified the Father, raised the dead, the maimed, and lepers were cleansed, and even made whole, not just dried up of their disease, but He put everything back on it because they turned to worship Him. Put everything back like it was. At times we've had flashes of His glory. When? I believe one time in one of T.L. Osborne's massive crusades, a man sitting on the edge of the platform with a stub for a leg sticking out, and in front of all the witnesses, his leg just grew out, just pow, and grew out. Well, that's not any harder than raising the dead. People seem to have more faith for raising the dead than they do for somebody that's been all twisted up and born that way, and everybody's been programmed and totally taken over, the program of that person being that way. Just about as hard to break that as breaking out of jail. No. But does it change anything? Does it change anything? Does it change the fact that it's true? Well, I've got a sweet assurance from heaven that when He glorified the Father totally, then all those things was done on the earth. And if you glorify Him and finish the work He sent us to do, then in the presence of that fullness, those kind of miracles will exist. Hallelujah. Well, in that glory that I saw just for a moment, the one emphasis He kept putting on me in the Spirit at that moment of time was glorify Him as in the born-again trail. So that I knew that the born-again trail had everything to do with even coming to the acknowledgement that He could be glorified to the fullness in those realms. So as in the born-again trail, so I know that it has everything to do with that life that He's given us. That life that's in us and the capacity to believe Him and go where He is. Hallelujah. It's an exciting thing to think about. Boy, would that devastate a city. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, we're almost a 3-year journey to come to this place. Basically, no telling how long we're going to be camped here. So in John 17, it'd do good to read it again. As He began to pray, let's back up to the end of the 16th chapter, the 33rd verse. He was talking about going to the Father and coming again. And he said, I leave the world and I go to the Father. And in the 33rd verse, He said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. Now, He destroyed him who had the power of death. He said, even the devil. And that power of death that He destroyed, the hold that he had over, of course, was spiritual death. But even to those who are spiritually dead yet on this planet, the devil still has that power over them. And He brought them under bondage because their whole lifetime they were subjected to the fear of death. And as you know, Satan used the fear of death to manipulate the human race. I mean, to the degree that throw their kids in volcanoes to have better crops. So He'd always promise them some form of religion and then sell them, or some form of afterlife, and then using the fear of death to manipulate them, He'd sell them a false religion that whole nations have reached the age of accountability and jumped off into hell generation after generation after generation. Because the devil had the power over death and used the fear of it to manipulate the human race with and that old nature. But Jesus said, now is the prince of this world judged, now is he cast out. So he may have reign over spiritually dead people, but he does not have reign over you. In fact, because this planet is shared with people who have authority that serve the devil, and it's shared with people who have authority here also who serve God. See, and this is why God needs your authority. This planet is shared. Prince of this world has been cast out, but he still reigns over those who are spiritually dead. So we are sharing this planet. Thank God. All of this in the fullness of it belongs to God by reason of creation. But the social systems of it, ownership's been taken over. But now that his hold's been broke, thank God. And the Old Testament, they operated on accounted righteousness. Almost had to have permission to operate in this earth, God did, from spiritually dead men. You know, and so they had to sacrifice animals and everything just to give him permission to work here, basically. But now that you and I are born again, the reason he needs your authority, that you call people saved, hey, this planet's ours too. This ours too. Just like it belongs to the spiritually dead guys who Satan reigns over. Hey, this planet belongs to us too now. It belongs to us too, so therefore our authority becomes his authority. I say, I call them saved. Thank God the incorporate structure of heaven gets to go into this earth because we say it's saved. At the end of it, we win. We win. He's even going to remodel everything for us. Hallelujah. Can you imagine that? Well, to tell you the truth, what mansion would I rather have? The one made out of gold and two before, as they all preach about? Or would I rather that mansion be in my Father's house as many rooms? I would rather occupy that room he has for me here than a mansion later in glory that I don't care much about. Amen. Well, I like that in the midst of all this tribulation, he said, I can be of good cheer. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Then he gives his prayer. These words spake Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven. It said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And it was in that he glorified his Father. Well, you can glorify Jesus by finishing the work he has sent you to do. In the fifth verse he said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, chosen by you. And thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now,
they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known, surely I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all are mine, are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That's why Gary prayed that every day. It's the same prayer he prayed for them. He prayed for you and I, who believed on them through his word. Remember that. This prayer, Jesus prayed for you, that he would be glorified in you. Again in the 21st, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now note on that. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And as you know, his Father had life within himself. He gave to the Son to have life within himself. And the Son gave to you to have life within yourself. And he said that we might be one in him as he's one in the Father. Well, that's talking about by the transgression of one man. Sin entered into the world. And in that man's transgression, all have sinned. In the same way that we all drank of the same spiritually dead cup with Adam and became one with him because of his transgression. He said the same way that we was one with him, that when you and I then, by one man and the abundant grace, are going to reign in righteousness through the life of one man that we have been baptized into, who got his life from the Father, who is one with him. So he says that we're one with him the same way we were one with Adam in spiritual death, that he's one with the Father. So we're one with him in his life, and he's one with the Father. So we're one in him, and we're all made one in him, in the Father, and him in us, because of that life that he gave us. Hallelujah, I tell you. Well, this 22nd verse, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. It's hard to conceive that the same love he loved Jesus with is the same love he loves you with. You kind of think, well, maybe he loves the humanity and the glorified Jesus a little more than you. But he does not. The same love he loved him with, he loved you with. So in his humanity, the same thing he did with him, for him, and to him, he's willing to do with you, for you, and to you. This is so far from the carnal mind, though. It's... In the 24th verse, he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For you loved me before the foundation of this world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. Last thing he said, wherewith the love, or that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Well, the same way that by the transgression of one man, in that one man's transgression, the whole human race tasted spiritual death. They literally inherited it. Now we're being made one. By the life of one man, we're all tasting life. And this life that he's given us in his glory, he says, not only that they might be one in me, he said, but I in them, and that we are one with the Father. Well, thank God, in tracing that life, this oneness he's talking about, to help you understand it. You understood how you was one with Adam. Because the whole world, you know, is baptized into his nature. And you see the acts of the world. Well now, hallelujah, we've been baptized into one that is the new nature of the last man, Adam. So that the whole world can know we're not one with spiritual death, but one with him and one with the Father and do his works. Hallelujah. Well, I've been trying for the last two Sundays to trace that life. That life that came to the Father, that made me one with Jesus and one with the Father. And you know the other books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tremendous parables. They all gave the mind of Christ in the area that he wanted us to understand. But John, it was John the one that understood the new nature. John was the original author of the born-again trail. Here I thought I had something original. Hallelujah.
In fact, I've been in this now, these last 7 years, walking further and further down the born-again trail as He first began to turn me and purge me from some things of the world that man ought not have. And one of them was, one of them was the mistreating of money, and I went on and on, and finally I said, oh, this thing, it was just the love of money. You psych yourself up in believing that God owed you. He owed you that. Anyway, when I was talking to Don, he said, Lester, Summerall set him down years and years and years ago when he dropped in Washington where he had the church. Lester set him down and says, let me tell you something. Told him. He says, you need to establish very early in your ministry. He says, how much money you need to live on. He said, then all the rest belongs to the gospel. And don't change it, he told him. He told him that years and years ago when it was totally unpopular. Not that it's any more now. And he told him, he says, and that's what Lester did. And when Rod Parsley buried him, he was weeping like a baby. And he said, even the suit, they're burying him in, I bought it. He said, I bought it. Well, see, Lester set provision versus pound without, just because God moved on him to do it without him establishing verses or looking for anything. He just knew that it was right because of the witness in his spirit, and established what he would take personally and live on it, and all the rest, the millions and millions, went into the gospel. When Don told me that, I just about broke down, because that's the first I really heard on the top level outside of our group. But you know, I've been walking. I didn't know what I was doing. My establishing, attempting to establish pound versus provision 7 or 8 years ago when he started explaining greed and what was wrong with some of the paths they were walking on. And so I said, that's it. That's it. I was making $1,000 payment on the cars I owned. And I just got rid of an airplane, and I went down the line, you know, saying, I don't know where this is. I don't know. I quit making car payments, and that cut it by 1,000, and quit doing this and quit doing that because I knew something was out of balance. So I quit all of it, and I haven't made a car payment since. Or nothing. I mean, everything that I got after that, I was waiting for the dust to settle. I wanted to know what he wanted to teach me. Well, you know, now we're understanding it. But I started to act on it way back then, you know. People give me new cars and things like that. I'm not worried about any of that, you know. I don't care. They designate things. You're going to take this. You're going to take it. Do you hear me? I said, okay. If you don't designate, it'll go into the pound. Well, now that, you know, I'm out running into this one and that one in camp meeting, I'll tell you the truth. I'll never go back. I don't want to live the way they do anymore. Have too much peace, too much fellowship with my Father, too much of the love of God. I don't want any of it anymore. Hallelujah. I want to be where He is. That's all that I want. I don't care about the rest. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. The only thing that bothers me is any part of anything I have or my life. It's not a testimony. That I want to change. That's what bothers me. But there isn't much else. Hallelujah. So I don't want to. Lester Summerall said, establish what you need and give the rest to the gospel. Whew. Hallelujah. Now here I wanted to go back and trace this life through here so you can feel it and start learning how to operate out of it and lean to it.
But let's go back and just start tracing that life then as we head towards this final prayer. So let's go back to the first chapter on the born-again trail when he first opened it up and the first life we found. John 1 and 1. And let's trace it on through here. Just take just the highlights out of several of these chapters leading up to it. The one that actually began the walk for me in John was the fourth verse, and that was after the big S and little s, somewhere along there, was established in Romans, the 8th chapter. But then when I saw this verse and God told me what it meant, I just literally shook with the fear and the glory and the power of God asked for what it had opened up to me. And several people that I was able to explain it to, it did the same thing to them. Now so far I've been able to explain the glory of God to Tim, to where Tim saw it, and it just kind of shook him when he saw it. He said, "I see it, I see it, I see it." But he's the only one that I've been able to get over to the degree that it affected me almost when I first saw it. But that life that we're tracing is His glory that He gave unto you, which was the life that was in Him from the Father. And all that goes with it is what He gave to you. But the world has it so messed up, the born-again church world, that you ask them what born again is, and they hardly even know what that means. They just, "Well, I've been born. I'm a reborn believer." Yeah. "Can you explain a little bit about what you received?" And they basically have no idea. And the whole gospel and the glory of God is based on it. Hallelujah. So I first discovered this life in John's teachings when he switched from his deity to his humanity and realized that that human spirit Jesus was born with was the life he was talking about that we would be born with when we were born again. So let's follow this life then. He said, In the beginning was the Word. That was the Logos, Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus, He was with God, and He was God. And the same was in the beginning, face to face, eyes to eyes, nose to nose, tri-equal with the other members of the Godhead. Except it isolates Him as Creator, in verse 3. All things was made by the Logos, Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was that human life. In Him was life. And the life, was the light of men. That light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This sets the precedence for the whole born-again trail. He was the first man born spiritually alive to stand on the face of this earth. And that one solitary life, that one candle burning, shined in the darkness of the spiritually dead human race, and that darkness comprehended it not. So there's the establishment of that life. That life was that first spirit to be born spiritually alive. And that same spirit he had when he was born, you now have when you were born again. Hallelujah. Well, going on over to the third chapter. Well, Nicodemus, that's the first time we get that term. You must be born from above. You must be born again. That's where we coined the phrase from. It's his conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus then, in the third verse, he said, third chapter, third verse, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then he went on to explain, "Where the wind bloweth, where it listeth," the 8th verse. "You hearest the sound thereof, you don't know where it comes from, where it goes, so is every man that's born of the Spirit." For wind, it's the same as breath. It's that breath that God breathed into Adam And he suddenly became a living soul, found himself to be a spiritual being in a physical body, living through a soul. And so God breathed into him, meaning he took life from inside of himself. You know, God doesn't have a breath. If he had a breath, he'd have to live here on the earth because there's no air in outer space. You know? And I hope that you don't think he goes and replenishes his body with oxygen now. He took life from the inside of himself and transferred this life to the first man, and he became a son of God. Well, when you were born again, he said, the breath of God, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. Don't know where it come, where it goes. So is everyone. And he's there, and he breathes that same life into you that he breathed into Adam and Jesus was born with. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, then that life emerges again at the end of the third chapter. The end of the third chapter. In the 34th verse, he said, for whom God has sent. For whom God has sent. 34th verse. Speaks the words of God. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That is, Holy Spirit. The Father loveth the Son and given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And he said, if you believe on the Son, you have this everlasting life. For Jesus, for he whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. He gave him the Spirit without measure. You believe on him, you'll have the everlasting life that was in him that caused him to be able to have the Spirit without measure. And I know they say without measure. They say, well, see, Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure because he was God. He could do any kind of miracles he wanted. But you can't because you got him by measure. That wasn't what he was saying. He's saying he was the only man on the planet that had the life of God in his spirit. Therefore, he could receive the baptism. He didn't abide on the outside of him. He stepped into him without measure. Hallelujah. So he was the only one at that time who had him without measure. But if you go on and let the everlasting life abide in you, you too can receive him without measure. Hallelujah. Just like Moses couldn't take it anymore. He said, I will see God. And he clefted a rock. What was the rock a type of? Jesus. God clefted it, made a place in it for Moses. Put him in it. He said, I will see you, God. So he put his hand over him. Passed by him. So he couldn't see his glory. Well, what do you get to see? See, you couldn't see his glory. Put his hand over it. Passed by. But then you came along. Somebody preached to you and you said, I will see your glory, God. So, the cleft he clefted in Jesus, the rock. He picked you up and put you in Jesus by giving you a new nature. And then God goes to pass by you. Instead of passing by, he stops and you receive him without measure. He stepped in. He didn't pass by. You're not the type. You're not the shadow. You're in the rock. He's in you. And God stepped in. Hallelujah. He stepped in. You received him without measure. And that hadn't been, if ever before, since Adam. I've been born again. I will see God. Said you got that right. Hallelujah. And the next time this life shows up is with the Samaritan woman at the well. In the fourth chapter. It begins in the 13th verse. Of course, he talked about the drink, but then he tells you what it is in 13th verse. And Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh this natural water comes out of a well, he'll thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Is it talking about the Holy Ghost? No, sir. The Holy Ghost is a river. Hallelujah. A wellspring. An everlasting life. What does the Holy Spirit have to use? He doesn't have two things. He only has one thing. Your new nature. The wellspring. Springing up. Everlasting life. You're a well. The Holy Ghost is a river. You're a well. Well, then he starts telling you what your Father wants. Now that this well is opening up and he's telling you what he wants. Talking to this Samaritan woman. Then in the 23rd verse, 23 said, the hour cometh and now is, in the millennial time clock, this generation, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. There's that life again. Little s, meaning the Old Testament saints didn't have a new nature. You do. You can give this fellowship to Him. They couldn't. You have this new life, this intimacy that's put you in that kind of relationship with Him. You have His nature. You are His son. You are His daughter. You can worship Him out of that new nature. They couldn't. They pulled up just so the rock was clefted. He passed by. Not you. He steps in for a cup of tea. Yeah. What did he say? The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He doesn't seek much for you. He doesn't seek much from you. But this thing he's seeking. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He's looking for this. He's looking for you. Why? Because God is a spirit. 24th verse. God's a spirit. So He's looking for this. He didn't seek much from you. He had no fellowship at all when you were spiritually dead. In fact, He had to get permission through animal sacrifice to move on the earth even. And not you. See, He seeketh such. And then it tells you why. For He is a spirit. There is no fellowship with Him outside of what's in your spirit. That new nature. For He's a spirit. See, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must. There is no other. Must. He derives no fellowship. He derived no fellowship from these guys running around spiritually dead. He had a relationship, but no fellowship. Hallelujah. But not you. Not you. Because you have a nature like His. He's spirit. You're a spirit. At last, you're back in fellowship with Him. So He's looking for you. He would like to stop in fellowship. He seeketh such to worship Him. So He can enter into that kind of relationship and fellowship with you. Whew. Hallelujah. Well, the next time it shows up strong is in the 5th chapter. He reveals where it's all coming from then. 5th chapter. He reveals where the life's coming from. In the 26th verse. And of course, we can't just leave it with that. I mean, He said more about the life then. Since born again, Nicodemus, in this chapter here. He said so much about it. But notice in the 26th verse, He finally tells you where this life began its journey with the breath of God. He says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so He has given to the Son to have life within Himself. No wonder when you were made one with the Son, you were made one with the Father, because that's where your life began its journey, with the Father. Woo! Oh, that I may see His glory the way Jesus saw it. Hallelujah. Think about it. I've been born again. This is, He's telling where the life began its journey. It began his journey as the Father had that life in himself. Now I have it. I have it. In the 10th chapter, you know, he tells you that how he had to come through the doorway of humanity as a human spirit to open the door for the sheep who were bound in spiritual death, that they could walk out of it. Had he not come in his human spirit and become the door, we'd still be locked up. I am the door, he said. Any man enter in and out by me shall be saved and find more abundant life.